Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and we're starting in chapter 2, reading from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the joy that we can celebrate this Christmas time. And as Richard comes to speak to us now, we pray that you will use him and bless him, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to our hearts and give us a sense of the joy of the virgin birth and the Saviour who is our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Paul, and I think quite appropriate, Paul, sharing a reading, talking about a journey, and Paul and I have had many journeys together. Whether it's been quite like the one read is another matter, but this is a story of a journey. It's a story, in fact, of the reaction to the news of Jesus by three groups of people. You've got the reaction of Herod, you've got the reaction of the religious leaders of the day, and you've got the reaction of the Magi. And it's going to be good just to consider and reflect upon those reactions, and of course, to think about our own reaction. One of the things about this particular story, although it's true in other scriptures, is that we have to be careful to read it carefully. There's no mention of camels here. That doesn't mean there weren't any, but they're not mentioned. It's not actually said that there were three wise men or kings or whatever. We know that, again, is not specifically mentioned. There could have been three. There could have been many more than three. And the Magi are not described officially as being kings, although, again, they may be. I hope that hasn't disillusioned you too much. And don't worry if you sent a Christmas card with a camel on it. I'm sure it was still very welcome. But the point is this. What we're really seeing is how people reacted to this news that Jesus Christ was coming into the world. And we see that there's a very mixed reaction. When we look at Herod, we see there's a reaction there of tremendous paranoia. He is absolutely scared stiff about the idea of another king being born and someone taking his place. Now, apparently when he was younger, he wasn't so bad, but as he got older, he seemed to get more and more insecure. And again, as we look across our world, we know that there are still leaders who are very insecure. They may have very powerful positions and they may have armies and all sorts of provisions behind them, but they're actually very concerned about losing power, hanging on to power. And Herod was very much like that. And so when the news comes about a king being born, he's not happy at all. And again, you have that very false response, don't you? Oh, tell me more about him. Go and find him. And when you find him, I'd like to also pay a visit as well and give him my blessing. But that's not what's happening in his heart at all. What's happening in his heart is, how can I destroy this new king? How can I make sure that my power is not taken away in the slightest? I need to know that I'm still the king and I am still in charge. Now, in fact, some of that was really just so sad because the Romans were the rulers. And he was king only in name. He was a puppet. And if they chose, the Romans chose, to take away his power, it would be gone. But again, insecurity, anger, frustration, even bitterness pouring over. And we know parts of our world today where people react to Christians in incredibly horrible ways. Persecution, all sorts of damage, all sorts of threats, imprisonment, many, many things affecting the people of God today. Herod was very, very insecure. Now, hopefully we haven't got any Herods literally among us in the meeting here today, and yet at the same time we need to guard our hearts that we're not just trying to protect ourselves, we're not just thinking about us. And again, perhaps no one here, but there can be the sense, what presents am I going to get this year? You know, how's it all going to work out for me? And yet, here we see in Herod a deeply disturbed man and someone who will go to any lengths to get his way. Again, we don't need to illustrate too fully the way that there are people in our world, in order to get their way, inflicting terrible punishment, death, destruction, and many other horrible things. Well, that's the reaction of Herod. But now we think about the reaction of the religious people of the day. Now, they had to scramble around, it seems. Herod says, what's all this about? A king being born? You're the people who I look to. You're my religious advisors. Give me some help. What's this all about? And we get the impression that perhaps they rumble through a few scrolls and they come up with Micah. And they say, well, yes, there is this prophecy that the king, he will be born in Bethlehem. And the prophecy specifically talks about Bethlehem in Judah because there's another Bethlehem in Zebulun. And therefore, they need to get it right. But that's about it, really. They've got the facts, they've got the figures. But we know their hearts, they weren't that enthusiastic either. They had the belief, perhaps it was rather dim, it was well in the background, about the fact a Messiah, a Christ, would be born. But it wasn't a living reality to them. It was just something a bit woolly, something which, well, as long as it didn't affect them too much, they didn't mind. And we know that even today, there are people who we think should know better, who don't really seem to proclaim the Lord Jesus to be who the Bible says he is. There are religious activities, even carol services and what have you, which on the surface seem to be lifting up who Jesus is. But deep down, it's all a bit of a show, really. And people sing the words and they smile in the right places and they extend their friendship to others in an appropriate manner, but there's not a lot of depth to it. And so we find that is another reaction. But then there's the reaction of the Magi. Now, if I stray into saying three, you'll forgive me, because we know there weren't absolute sort of full statement of three. But I've heard about three for so many years, it still creeps into my head. But it's not important how many there were. It's not actually that important where they came from, although we have a good idea that they came from Persia. They came from Iran. And the word Magi is associated with Iran. And it refers to a group of people who were known to be wise, perhaps astrologers, star watchers, and these are a most interesting group of people. Why I find them particularly interesting is that they are genuine in their desire to seek for the king that they believe has been born, but I don't know how much theology they really had. I don't know how much they really knew God in the way that we are privileged to talk about knowing God. We certainly read in the Bible that there's plenty of examples of people who were God-fearers. We think of Cornelius, and he was the Roman living and around where Peter was ministering. He had a bit of a journey to get to Cornelius. But he was a God-fearer, but he didn't know Jesus. He was doing good things, but he didn't know Jesus. And we don't actually have clear evidence as to what the faith of these Magi really was. But they were sincere. They traveled, if they did travel from Persia, they traveled nearly 1,000 miles to get to the place where Jerusalem was. And they meet the king. Now, what we can say is that they must have had some sort of influence about them, because you can't imagine King Herod entertaining everybody who came to his country. I'm sure that there would be some people who wouldn't get the time of day, but they did get the time of day. They did get an opportunity to spend some time with Herod, and they are the ones who give the news, we've come to seek a king. A new king has been born. We've seen his star, and we are on the way to find him and worship him. Now, again, I don't want to dwell too much on the star, because there certainly was a star, I have no doubt about that, but quite what star it was, I don't know that we can say with any certainty. But what we can certainly say is that as they looked up at the heavens, and as they were able to name, probably even in those days, a number of constellations, they were aware of planets and things like that. They were not daft. They looked up at the sky and they could identify things. And what happened was that there was this time when they saw a star that they had not seen before. Now, again, they weren't arrogant. They weren't trying to say, you know, we've seen every star in the universe, and therefore, you know, we must know this one. It wasn't that. It was just, there's something different about this star. And in their hearts, again, I can't speak for the depth of their understanding, but in their hearts, they have a real deep sense. This is significant. This is heralding a birth. And a birth of not just any old king, but someone very, very special indeed. And you know, I think there are a number of people in our country, maybe here in Lansing, a number of people certainly in the world, who do have a reverence for God, but they don't know him. They do have a sense that following God, getting to know God, there is something in it. But they've not quite got there yet. They're seeking, they're wondering, they're questioning. And it's very much our privilege and responsibility to point people to Jesus. And our greatest joy over the Christmas time would be to find that people are discovering for themselves who Jesus is. They've heard a few facts and figures, perhaps over many, many years. But this is the time to say, I've always felt there was something about it, but now I know what this is all about. Well, there's these magi, they're before Herod. He gets his council together and says, oh yes, it's going to be Bethlehem. And in fact, they are directed to Bethlehem by Herod. They followed the star all this way. They've come to Jerusalem. They believe there is a new king to be born, a king of the Jews. And they obviously thought, well, it's got to be Jerusalem. And that's another little mistake, isn't it, that we can make, that we can assume that the obvious is this is going to be where we find the answer, this or that. But in fact, we need to be very attentive and very thoughtful, because sometimes God is going to reveal answers, he's going to show himself, he's going to make himself known to us in ways that we didn't really expect. And we were so set on it's got to be this or that. Well, it wasn't Jerusalem, it was Bethlehem. And how strange that this really maniac, this absolutely evil man, how is it that he's the one who directs them to Bethlehem? And so they find their way to Bethlehem. They've seen the star, they have this conviction that the star is going to point them in the right direction. And here's another thing that we notice. They come to a house. It's not a cave, it's not a stable. They come to a house. We don't know exactly how old Jesus is at this particular point of time, but we know he's still very young. They come to the house, and as they come to the house, we notice that they have this real sense, this is it, this is it. So how do they respond? Well, we see in the scriptures that their first response is worship. We've already heard about the three gifts, but I will mention them again. But the first response was worship. And again, it's a little bit intriguing as to quite where they're at in their hearts. And yet, they have sufficient understanding to respond in worship. They bow down with humility. I mean, they're grown men, and this is a little baby, but they bow down because they see more than a baby. And that is our privilege, isn't it? You know, we're very grateful for what Barry's done. I don't see a baby in there at the moment, but we're very grateful for the people who've put the candles along the side and decorated the tree and all of these things. We're grateful for that, but we see beyond that. These are not what it's really all about. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about understanding something of who he is. They bow down, they worship him. Now, I don't know quite what that means for them, because it's not really described. If I say, do you worship God? You're probably thinking, do I sing songs to God? Do I honor God in my heart? Do I love him? Do I give him the priority of all things in my life? That may be the way we respond. I don't know exactly how they responded, but they did worship. And they worship with joy. Because, again, you just have the sense. And as I say, we can't put a finger on it entirely, but there's something inside them that this is important. I mean, they haven't traveled 1,000 miles just for the sake of it. They, in their hearts, they just know. And when they have found the baby, they are just overjoyed. Isn't it good to see how people can find great joy in what appears to be so little? Look at the thief dying on the cross. He has a revelation of the King of the Jews. Not because he could read the placard over the head of Jesus, but he, in his heart, saw not just a man in terrible physical agony as he was, but he saw Jesus Christ as the Savior, the King of Kings, and as someone who had a kingdom to enter into. Lord, will you give me a place in your kingdom? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And again, if you sat him down and gave him a theological class and asked him to understand lots of details and doctrine, I don't think that would have been there. He just knew in his gut, in his heart, he just knew this is Jesus. This is someone different. This is someone special. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't study. I'm not saying that we shouldn't research and that we shouldn't investigate and find out more. But if you haven't got that gut instinct, if you haven't got that thing deep in your heart, that hunger, I want to know the living God. I want to work with Jesus. I want to follow him. Then all of that isn't really going to help. And so the Magi, they bow down, they worship, and they then give their gifts. Now, again, I don't know how you found it in the last few days. Selecting gifts, it can be quite a problem, can't it? And, of course, one of the things that's happening is going online. Well, of course, the Magi couldn't do that. There's things that we eliminate. Well, we know they don't like that. And all sorts of reasoning can go into cost, of course. For many of us, we might think, well, we've got to be very careful. We can't be too extravagant. But how did they choose these gifts? Well, the first thing I want to say about the gifts is that they were very costly. I don't know what it cost you, but to get your few bits, we won't ask any more. But they are costly. They are not cheap. And so the gifts that they research and get together and carry, as I say, for about 1,000 miles, these gifts are very, very carefully chosen. And again, trying to get into their mindset, trying to get into the way they think, they know that they are looking for someone born in Israel, a new king. And yet they don't choose to bring clothes, and they don't choose to bring teddies, or they don't choose to bring all of that sort of thing which would enter our mind. What they do is they choose the gold, and they choose the frankincense, and they choose the myrrh. Now, again, I suggest to you strongly, this is not a random choice. You know how if I go shopping with Elaine, there comes a point where I think I'll buy anything. If it will bring this activity to an end, I'm more than happy. Yes, yes, that's wonderful. That's great. Yeah, did get that. Why don't you get two? It's not very sort of, it's not one of my most enjoyable tasks. But they did carefully choose, and they choose the gold because they have this real, real sense. This is somebody of royalty. This is somebody of status. This is a king, and we want to worship him. They choose the frankincense, which was a symbol, to some anyway, of divinity. And there is this awareness that he's a king, but he's not any old king. You know, this is God who has come among us. And again, I just think it's amazing what they're thinking when they don't have the sort of background. I mean, many of you here this morning, you were raised by your parents to be in a Christian family. You heard the Bible read to you, and you have been in it from birth. Not all of you. And those of you who haven't, don't feel you lost out. But they seem to have very little background except this hunger inside and this revelation that just touches them. This is someone who we worship. This is someone divine. And then, as has been explained, the myrrh. This is somebody who, though a king, though divine, is also mortal, someone who will die. Now, again, that's an amazing revelation. There's still plenty of people today who can't get their head around the fact that Jesus is God and he's also man. But we believe that is the mystery. Truly God, truly man. And we understand that by revelation from God, a conviction in our hearts. We never rationalize it. We've never worked it out in terms of how many books we've read or whatever. It's something that God just showed us by his Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, truly man and truly God. And somehow they'd worked it out and they'd selected the right gifts to bring to this one who would live in this world, who would go to the cross, and who would die for us. And so they give their gifts to the Lord Jesus, and then they're warned in a dream that they should not go back to Herod, who was a very nice man to them, but wasn't really a nice man at all. But now they were not to go back. They had to get out of the country, crossing borders. I guess Herod was absolutely furious that they somehow had gone and he didn't have the chance to interrogate them as to what was going on. And you know the upshot of all this, how all baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of two and under, are killed. What is your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're not a magi, with respect. You're not a priest or a religious leader. You're not any of those things. You're not Herod. But how do you respond to the Lord Jesus? We have a chance to bring our gifts. But what we see in the scripture and see in these scriptures is that we thank God for the giving of physical money. And we've been really blessed as a church over the past year, despite so many things, so many difficulties. We've seen God's provision, and we're very, very grateful. But sometimes, like the Pharisees, they threw their money in the pot, but that was it. Nothing much else. Their hearts were far from God. What is God looking for from us? How are we responding at this Christmas time? Are we thinking carefully about our lives? This is a chance to do an evaluation. This is a chance to kind of have a spiritual checkup. I'm not going to give out papers or anything like that, but just to encourage us, where is your walk with God today? Going back to last Christmas, where is it today? How are you responding to Jesus today? Do you have the same affection and love and passion that you had a year ago, 10 years ago, whatever? It's a good question to ask. What is Jesus looking for? What do you think he was most pleased about in terms of looking back on this story that we've looked at today? I'm sure that it's again the heart. What I've tried to show throughout sharing this message is that these magi had the best response, but we have no certainty of the fullness of their understanding. But out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart comes those things that are most precious to God. And it's a good opportunity to think about not just my money giving, how about our service for God? How about our time with him? How about the way we relate to others. How about how we relate to the body of Christ? These are good things to respond and think about, and we give to God from our hearts. But I finish with this point again. I wonder if anyone's with us today and you feel that you're like those magi. You do have a hunger. You do have a sense of the importance of knowing God. But perhaps you're not there yet. Perhaps you're still on the journey, still making your way. Well, we said about Cornelius, the day came when his eyes were open and Jesus was everything that the Bible said to him. And there were many others who said that now we know he is my Savior, he's my Lord, and he's my God. And if we can help you in any way on this next part of the journey to come to know Jesus for yourself, that would be an immense privilege to be able to help you know how you can find Jesus for yourself. But if you do know Jesus and have known him for years, let's still think about what can I give him, poor as I am. If I give him anything, let me give him my heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you today. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you for any revelation that we have, any true heart understanding of who you are. And how we long for more, to know you better, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly. Lord, that's our heart. But again, Father, I just pray if there's any who still haven't made that first step, that even today you would draw them to make it and to enjoy the best Christmas they could ever possibly have. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. Whatever we give up for Jesus, he gives up so much more, doesn't he? So let's stand and close with a song.